is fantastic. I want you to know that heaven applauds you. If you have the opportunity to share the love of the Lord Jesus, but honestly, with those who are the most vulnerable, then praise God for that. And praise God for those of you who took time out of the busyness of your schedules so that you could have the opportunity to be part of this ministry. It's a great ministry. It's a great ministry. Praise God for that. I want you to know that in the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus writes to these seven churches. And there's a phrase that he says to all seven. He says, I know your works. Ephesus, I know your works. Smyrna, I know your works. Pergamos, I know your works. All of them, he says, I know your works. And when he comes to a little church, the church is Philadelphia. He says, Philadelphia, I know your works. And then he says this, you have a little bit of strength. You have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. Hold fast what you have until I come. Friends, that's true here. Grace Chapel, I know your works. That could be a scary thing, right? If this one that you are proclaiming before these children, this one who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, this one, one day is going to say, Grace Chapel, I know your works. I know what you have done. And this last week, it's an A+. You have the chance to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus. To little ones, to moms and dads, you're planting seeds. That's what he asked us to do. You go and make disciples. You go into the world. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring it to fruit. You've done that. And so praise the Lord for that. I'm really encouraged. We could close the meeting right now. I'm really encouraged. So thank you so much for inviting me to be the speaker. And thank you so much for your efforts in this past week. This morning, I'd invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to take a look that of a promise that God has given to us. The boys and girls sang, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. We're reminded in the book of Corinthians that all of the promises of God are yes, a resounding yes in Christ. That you can go and find God in the mountains. You can see the glory of God in the mountains or at the ocean. I burn at the ocean. New Jersey boasts of the ocean. You can see the glory of God in the ocean, but the full revelation of the glory of God, it's found in the person of Christ. And all of the promises of God are yes and amen, a resounding yes in the Lord Jesus. I'd like to take a look at one of those promises, one of those promises that is for you if you know and love the Lord Jesus. I want it to be personal to you today. And if the kids learn memory verses, a great thing for us to do this week is to learn this memory verse and to love this memory verse and to be in a position of just enjoying this promise, a promise that God has given, a promise he's given personally to you. So what does it say? Well, the Apostle Paul comes to this church at Philippi. And for those of you who know the backdrop of the story, he wants to establish a church in Philippi, and he has a horrible time at it. He goes to Philippi, and there's this enslaved girl, and she's demon-possessed. You can read about it in the Acts of the Apostles. Is this real in here? You can read about it in the Acts of the Apostles. And what happens is there's conflict between Paul and this enslaved girl, and he drives this demon out of this girl. Well, the owner of the girl, they don't like that because now she can't contact the dead and it cuts into their profits. So they have him imprisoned. It's a terrible place. But the Bible teaches us that he is writing to these Philippian believers. Actually, he's writing from a Roman prison. And he has the chance to write to them And he gives them a promise that's true of the Philippian believers. It's true for you, and it's true for me this morning. And he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a guarantee. Friends, God completes what he starts. You and I live in a world that's much different than that. Who here has started a book that you haven't finished? Now, come on now. I thank you for your honesty. Who here has started a budget you haven't finished, a diet you haven't finished? Who has some gym equipment in your basement? You put your dry cleaning on it. You haven't been on the gym equipment in years. Who here has started a task that you haven't finished? The day that I got married, I was huddled together in this back room behind this door. I was huddled together waiting for the great parade to come forward, right? I'm back there with these best men. And the attendant comes in, John, it's time. It's sort of like, you know, you're kind of walking to your execution. John, it's time, John. Okay. And all of a sudden it's quiet. And then you hear these words like, John, we are for you. John, we're down for you. John, we got your back. Whatever you need, we're a heartbeat away. John, you can do it, John. I'm standing out here. I haven't heard from those men in 25 years. Where are they? I'm not picking on them. I'm just suggesting that we are not so great at finishing what we begin. Right? But that's not true of the God that we serve. He who has begun a good work in you, he's going to finish it. He said it. He is too. That's what this verse says. He finishes what he begins. Okay, so let's just take a little prior knowledge. So what has God started and finished? Well, the Bible tells us that he started the work of creation, that God created the heavens and God created the earth. He did it in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. He did not rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. And when he looked at his creation and he looked at a man, he said, it is very good, very good. God created the heavens and he created the earth. Can I tell you this morning, God is not working on the Atlantic Ocean today. He's finished with the earth. He's finished. He did it. And when sin entered into this world and death as a result of sin, God sent his son on this rescue mission. And in John's gospel in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays this great high priestly prayer. It is finished. Father, he says, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. He anticipates victory. And from the cross, he cries out, it is finished. Friends, it's not a question of, oh, you know, we did it. No, we did not do it. He did it. He did it. And how do I know today that the Lord Jesus is not angry at me and that he's not angry at you? Because God raised him from the dead. The judgment was enough. It was enough. And when he appeared to his friends, right, he said to them, peace. That was the words that he gave to them after his great resurrection. He said, peace. Peace to you. He doesn't come back to harass. He comes back to proclaim peace. God completes what he starts. He leaves no jobs unfinished. He leaves no projects unfinished. He leaves no jobs unfinished, friends. It's because God completes what he starts. Okay. So the Bible tells us that God has started a work in you if you know and love the Savior. And the Bible says that God is working in you. Okay, well, what is this work, you might say? I want you to know that the work is to make you more like the Lord Jesus. That's what the work is. Does that bother you today? I mean, you might say, look, I have great admiration for the Lord Jesus, great admiration for the cross and the empty tomb, but to become like the Lord Jesus? I mean, isn't that a little radical? Isn't he the one who prayed for his enemies? Isn't he the one who said, not my will, your will? That's the goal? That God make me more like the Lord Jesus. Friends, God is working in you to make you more like the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not, there are so many promises that are for us. We could go around the room and be here all afternoon. He promises peace for us. He promises rest for us. He promises adoption for us. He promises to come for us. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says that he is working in you. It's different. He who has begun a good work in you. Later, the Apostle Paul is going to write, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Friends, this good work that God is doing in me, it brings change. That's the job of the Spirit of God. This change is radical, to be set apart as the designer intended. You know, in fifth grade, we do these experiments. I teach fifth grade boys and girls. And in science, we have this experiment with these caterpillars. And the caterpillars are supposed to become butterflies, right? They're supposed to. Yeah, my caterpillars don't really do very well. I sing to them. I do all the things you're supposed to do. I just want one butterfly, you know, just one butterfly. It's a process called metamorphosis, right? Maybe you did that. I don't know. The caterpillar doesn't become a slightly better caterpillar. It's a radical change. There's a radical change that is going on in the lives of believers. This change to live a grace-driven, holy life, it doesn't happen quickly. It is not like making microwave popcorn. It takes our whole lives. The process, if you're my age or older, is called sanctification. The process, if you're younger than me, the young people call it spiritual formation. I love all these new terms. It's the same thing that God is working in me to become more like the Lord Jesus. See, friends, God did not just save me so that he could say, oh, you know what? You're on your own. So that I could fold my hands and wait for the resurrection of my body one day. God says, no. Salvation, yes, of course it's about believing in the Lord Jesus. But God now wants me to grow. And he wants me to change through the help of his Spirit. He is changing me to become more like the Lord Jesus. What does that look like? You know, in my property, and my wife, Amy, she takes my boys upstairs. My lot is 50 by 150. It's an extended Cape Cod. And she brings my sons, when they were little, upstairs and say, she opens the back window, boys, this is your father's land. It'll all be yours one day. You could throw a snowball from one end of my property to the other, but okay. But behind my house, there are these beautiful woods. You sit out on the patio on a day like today, and it's very relaxing and pleasant. Except when we got a notice that there's going to be a builder who's going to take the woods away. And there's going to be 8 big bruiser houses that are going to be where these woods once stood. And we're going to put a road right down the middle of where these woods once stood. And we're going to name it after the builder, you know. Yeah, why don't you just name it Misery Way? How's that? And they put a fence around the construction site because it was dangerous. Now, why am I telling you this? Because, friends, quite frankly, I'm under construction. That's why. God's not done with me. If he was, he would take me to heaven. And God's not done with you. If he was, he would take you to heaven. So, is it messy, the construction? Yes. Is my life messy? Yes. Could I even go to the point to say, is it a mess? Yes. Yes. Is it unsafe? Yes, if you got too close to me, I probably would say things that I would regret. Yes, you should put a fence around me. Is it dangerous at times? Yes. Yes. But God's not done with me. Friends, there's days that I'm done with me. Right? There's days that I look in the mirror and I say, look, man, you really blew it this time. But God's not done. And this is a verse that I go back to, a way of encouragement, a verse that I want you to unpack too. He who has begun a good work in you, the Bible says God's going to complete that work. He is making you to become more like the Lord Jesus through a process that we call sanctification or spiritual formation. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, I want you to know that in Matthew 16, and maybe we could just turn to it for a moment, just a couple of examples that perhaps make sense here. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus brings his apostles up for the greatest spiritual retreat of all time. He brings them up way to the north to a region called Caesarea Philippi. This is very close to his desire to go south to Jerusalem for the last time. He's going to send them out 2 by 2 to the cities and the villages and in the towns. But he asks these questions. He says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, that's pretty powerful. Simon Peter says, who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're Elijah, who is dead, by the way, and Jeremiah, who is dead, by the way, and some say you're John the Baptist, who is dead, by the way. Jesus said, and you've been with me for 3 years, and you've seen the miracles and heard the teachings. Tell me, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, we love him for this. He speaks up, you are the Christ. Ah, the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah, but not just him, it's Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And notice the response of what the Lord Jesus says. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't read about this in the New York Times, Simon Bar-Jonah. But my Father has revealed this to you. My Father has revealed this to you. See, friends, God the Father revealed to Simon Peter this wonder. Now we have this. We have this open book of Scripture. You taught it to the boys and girls. We have this open book of Scripture about the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to suggest to you, as we're going to move to this next passage in 2 Corinthians 3, if you turn there, that the more time you spend with the Lord Jesus, the more time your heart is going to be illuminated. We quoted that verse. There were many things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one by one, that the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written about it. It's true. But the Apostle John says, But these things have been written. Why? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing that you would have life through his name. Now, praise God for that. The more you and I spend in quality time with this blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we're going to be changed. I'm not just saying that. Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that was read for us. The Bible teaches us here of a great account in the Old Testament. Moses went up to get these tablets of stone, this old covenant, these Ten Commandments. By the way, the old covenant is not a bad covenant. It's just incomplete. He goes up to get the old covenant. There's glory in the old covenant. You know, this is like Romans 10, 9, and 10, TNT. I really like this. You know, you could, there's a little like sidebars here. This. He comes down the mountain. He has spent time with a holy God. His face is totally changed. He's radiating the glory of God. Why? Because he spent time with a holy God. Friends, when I spend time in the sun, I look like a tomato. When Moses spends time with a holy God, he comes down into the camp. He's got these Ten Commandments. They come running to him. Stop. You know, they're afraid. They're not sure. What's going on? This is strange. He's got to put a veil over his face because it's too uncomfortable. They can't do it. Okay. When he speaks to God, by the way, he takes the veil off of his face. But when Moses goes into the camp, he's got to put a veil on his face. It's true. Now take a look at what verse 18 says. The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, but we all, that's you friends, me too, with unveiled face, right? We come into the presence of a holy God, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed. We're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When I spend time, right? When I spend time with this Lord of glory, then I am being changed from a lower level of glory and to a higher level of glory, without a doubt. How does that happen? When we come together and we worship on a Sunday morning, and you spend time with this Lord of glory who is in the midst, without a doubt. But sadly for me, sometimes that's only one day a week. Because there's a lot of going on. There's a lot of activity and details. And there are even church things, right? It's got to get done. And I'm not really going to have that opportunity to just sit and worship, to just gaze on this Lord of glory, to just allow my heart to unpack his goodness and his grace. Like we were listening, even in the early meeting, about behold our God, to have the chance to see how wonderful he is. And in doing so, or when we do so, friends, we're changed. We're changed from a lower level of glory to a higher level of glory. There's so many Christian people, and I don't say this judgingly, because I can put myself in this category too, that appreciate the Lord Jesus, and they've come to salvation in the Lord Jesus, and they believe in the Lord Jesus. But God wants me to change. He wants me to change. Sanctification is a process. God doesn't want me to just stay a little child as far as my faith is concerned. He wants me to grow. Moses spends time with the Lord. His face radiates. when you spend time with the Lord and your heart is warmed, friends, there's a change. There's a change in your attitude. There's a change in how you spend your leisure time. There's a change in how you spend your money. There's a change in how you treat your spouse or your kids. There's a change. There's a change for all of us, right? It's wonderful that God has the opportunity to not just save us, but to restore to us glory, His glory. I want you to know that in the Old Testament, God made a man. And when He made Adam, Adam was the glory of creation. He was given a spiritual faculty or a quality that made him different from all of the other animals. Adam walked upright, not on all fours. He looked towards heaven. He could form opinions and reason objectively. He bore the image of God. Let us make man in our own image. He was made holy and perfect. There was no defect and no blemish and no sin and no corruption. That's how he was made. He had a knowledge of God. He was the companion of God. There was a glory about him. He was a very noble man. He named all of the animals. Don't think for a moment that he was some backwards caveman. That's not true. He was the Lord of the earth. That's what it says. And he bore the image of the Creator. Now, sin spoiled all that. For sure it did. Yes, sin spoiled all of that. And so God started again, the Bible tells us, with a second Adam. And ironically, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the second Adam is also referred to as the last Adam. No one is going to have to complete the work of the Lord Jesus. It's a title that's given to the Lord Jesus, the second Adam. God starts again, and he's going to bring someone who is going to be able to be, he's also referred to as the last Adam, because nobody has to finish the work of the Lord Jesus. It's all done. Yes. And God wants to be able to restore glory to his creation. Now turn for a moment to Romans, please, chapter 8 for a moment. In Romans chapter 8, and I just want to read these verses. In Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined." Now, if you knew how many sermons and how many Bible studies and how many opinions about this predestination. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't discuss it, but what does it lead to? Don't lose sight of what does it lead to. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Friends, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, the goal of God for you and the goal of God for me is to become conformed to the image, to be like the Lord Jesus. Not just on a Sunday morning, to be like the Lord Jesus. Now, there is coming a day when this work is going to be complete. Sin doesn't reign in me, but it does remain in me. It does, right? I'm a sinful man. I'm a redeemed man, and I'm living in an unredeemed body. My body isn't fit for heaven yet. God hasn't changed my body yet. It's true. And if the Lord Jesus does not come in my lifetime, my body is going to go into the ground. Absent from my body is present with the Lord. It's true. But that's not the end of my body. No, it's not. And so the last place I'll ask you to just turn to is in 2 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul teaches us a little bit about this idea about until the day of Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the Bible tells us that he is going to change my body. And in Philippians, he actually says he's going to change my vile body. You know, don't cross the word vile out. We should probably underline it or circle it or highlight it, because that's really what it is. It's a vile body. One day when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to make my body likened unto his glorious body. He's going to do it in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The dead in Christ rise first, and we who remain and will be changed. Yes. Now, that hasn't happened yet. It's true. But one day, the Bible tells us that God is going to give you a glorified body. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be likened unto the Savior's glorified body. It's not going to have any wounds in it. It's not going to bear any wounds in it. This glorified body of yours, it's not going to need blood pressure medication. This glorified body of yours is not going to need dialysis. It's not going to need canes. It's not going to need glasses. There's not going to be need for doctors. It's going to be perfect. He's going to make this body perfect, likened unto his glorious body. Let me give you the verse of where he says this in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's referring to a body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Now, friends, I know you long enough to know that there's definitely days that you groan. You groan because of the fact that your bodies don't cooperate. They don't want to cooperate with God. And they don't want to cooperate as they get older. We groan. Why? Earnestly desiring to be clothed with the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, he says it again, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. There it is. And then finally, verse 6, therefore we are always confident that knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Today, friends, I'm at home in the body. Where's the Lord? He's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm absent from the Lord. I'm present in the body. When I die, I'm absent from the body and I'm present with the Lord. Now, we've covered a lot of material today. So I just want to encourage you with this great promise. And as you would have the boys and girls memorize these verses, like they did beautifully, memorize this verse, not for this chocolate. Memorize this verse, not for some sticker chart. Memorize this verse because it's a promise given from God to you personally to encourage you. He who has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete that work until the day of the Lord Jesus. Yes, you will be glorified on that day. But until that day, God is not just saying, I'll see you. No. God is saying, there's work to be done. There's work to be done. And praise God that he hasn't given up on me and he hasn't given up on you. And that he who has begun a good work, he promised to complete the work. Friends, we're going to close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your lovely Son. And we thank you for the week in this building and the message that went out. I just pray that that message landed on the good soil, Lord. I just pray that the Spirit of God would take that message and apply it to the hearts of boys and girls and moms and dads, for all of us. Because as we have the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus, to behold him in his glory, then we are changed from glory to glory. And I pray that to be true for me, and I pray it to be true for all those here as well. For we ask these things in his good name. Amen.